Good to see you. Well, let's all pray together and we'll jump into this workshop. And Father, thank you for every person here, every person listening to this message. And God, we know you love each one of us dearly. And you want to speak to us. You want to minister to our hearts. And Lord, I do pray that you would speak to each heart here. And I pray for those people that we counsel, and even maybe those that are in this room who might be tonight stressed out, afraid, agitated, lonely. We minister, Lord, in your power and with your word to people like that. But God, even for us, we want to hear from you, the wonderful counselor. And so, Lord, would you give us hope? Would you give those we counsel hope? And would you teach us a bit from your word tonight? Lord, we want to know you. We want to make you known. And we want to counsel and minister and disciple from your word by the power of your spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me ask you guys a question real quick. Just a question. How many people in here have ever been stressed out to the max? Anybody's ever been stressed out? Couple of you. Those that haven't, maybe come up here and help me out a bit. You know those days when everything went wrong. And even when you thought it couldn't get any worse, it got worse. So, you know, we live in this information age. We've been talking about that. We have information on demand. I mean, it's just, we can Google everything. We have our cell phones that are these mini computers. I recently read that 42% of Americans said they cannot live without their cell phone. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe I am. Two-thirds of Americans sleep with their cell phones next to their bed. Seems like everybody has one. They even give babies cell phones at birth. And I'm just kidding, that's a joke. But really, 5.3 billion people have smartphones. These are just some statistics, and here's what that means. With these little computers we call smartphones, we get information wherever we are. And you know, it's causing, this information age we live in is causing stress for people, anxiety for people. We live in a stressful culture. There's depression, there's anxiety attacks, there's nervous breakdowns. And even according to some experts, cancer can be stress related. It's been estimated that up to 90% of doctor visits in the USA are triggered by a stress-related illness. This is according to the Center of Disease Control and Prevention. And that's why so many people are taking prescription drugs now. Almost, it's astounding the amount of people we talk to that are taking prescribed medications for anxiety. This is in 2012, and things have changed since then. But in 2012, or I should say 2012, over 49 million prescriptions were written for Xanax, making it the 13th most widely prescribed medication in the country. Think of that. And it's the most widely prescribed psychiatric medication. It's growing daily. I mean, we just live in a frazzled world. You've got to see it. Now, in the United Kingdom, think of this. They've installed cameras about everywhere so people would feel safer. But then a lot of Brits are nervous about the cameras because they're paranoid. It's just crazy. And so it's worked against them. And I mean, we've just heard and read the random acts of violence and terrorism in the UK lately. I mean, what do we do? This is what we live in. This is the culture around us. You open the newspaper or your smartphone or iPad or whatever, and you look at the news and you see the North Korea. You know, you see that even USA is there's a match, and that Iran and North Korea are getting nuclear weapons and they're helping each other out and they're working together, and the threat of terrorism is real in our culture today, and violence in our own neighborhood. It's a scary world. And then the political drama that's going on, added to all of that, and it contributes to the fact that people all around us are fearful, worried, stressed, anxiety. It's real. The struggle's real. And these are the people we minister to. It's huge. And so as we have the answers, there is a lot of people that need answers. They're hurting and they're stressed. I read a recent article. Maybe you read it too. I don't necessarily read the New York Times, but I did. This piqued my interest, this article in the New York Times. Is a story on a topic of anxiety called Prozac Nation is Now the United States of Xanax. This here, it talked about what people are anxious about today. Dateline, June 10, 2017, Alex Williams. The article begins, and I quote, "This past winter, Sarah Fader, a 37-year-old social media consultant in Brooklyn who has generalized anxiety disorder," this is what the article says, "texted a friend in Oregon about an impending visit. And when a quick response failed to materialize, she posted on Twitter to her 16,000 plus followers, 'I don't hear from my friend for a day. My thought, they don't want to be my friend anymore,' she wrote. Hashtag, this is what anxiety feels like." She's saying the struggle is real. It continues on. "Thousands of people were soon," listen to this, "offering up their own examples under that hashtag. Some were retweeting it more than 1,000 times. You might say Miss Fader struck a nerve." And this is what she said on telephone: "If you're a human being living in 2017 and you're not anxious, there's something wrong with you." The Times article continues, and I quote, "According to the data from the National Institute of Mental Health, some 38% of girls 13 to 17 and 26% of boys have an anxiety disorder. On college campuses, anxiety is running well ahead of depression as the most common mental health concern, according to a 2016 national study of more than 150,000 students. Meanwhile, the Times tells us, the number of web searches involving the term has nearly doubled over the last 5 years, according to Google Trends." Life is filled with trouble. This is what's happening all around us. These are articles. These are news. You know, I don't know how exactly accurate they are. You could read it on Barna polls. You could read it in the newspapers. They do these polls and they ask people, and this is what they're finding. This is what we're dealing with, anxiety. Here's an interesting thing on this topic. A poll was taken, and people were asked, "What do you worry about the most?" It's an interesting poll here. And this is a cover story of the Time magazine, and it was talking about that we actually worry about the wrong things. The number one response in this poll taken among Americans was, guess what it was? My appearance. I love that. I might lose my house, my savings, I might get wiped off the face of the earth in a nuclear blast, but how do I look in this outfit? This is what people are worried about. It. That's what the poll said. Things don't change much, do they? 2,000 years ago, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry. Don't be like the non-believers who only worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. I tell you that everywhere we turn in the scripture, it has answers. It's sufficient for today, super sufficient. The word of God always has. I'm surprised, and I shouldn't be, but as I get into the word, it has answers for my life. And isn't it interesting, as you're in the word, as you're in there just in relationship with Jesus because you love him and you want to know him, and you're in the word of God, and then he gives you encouragement and nourishment, and then God crosses your path with somebody that needs that exact encouragement and word. I just think it's beautiful how the word of God has answers for today. The number one concern, fast forward 2,000 years later, my appearance, the outward things, what I'm going to wear, still the deal. Among other things that were made on the top 10 list of worries, one of them was like having your credit card declined in public. Anybody worry about that? No one wants to admit that. Being audited by the IRS, that's another worry that was on the top 10. Finally having to speak publicly. So I'm a little bit nervous right now, just twitching. But let me ask you, what do you worry about the most? What causes you the greatest stress? I'm asking, you know, I get stressed with the best of them. We're busy, aren't we? We're frazzled. There's an old fable told about a man who came face to face with the dangers of worry. And the story is told, death was personified. So death was walking toward a city one morning, and a man asked, "What are you going to do?" Death said, "Today I'm going to take 100 people." That's horrible, the man said. In response, death said, "Well, that's what I do. This is the way it is." And so the man ran ahead of death, and he warned everybody in death's path. That evening, he met death again. And the man said, "You told me you were only going to take 100 people. Why did 1,000 die?" "I kept my word," death responded. "I only took 100 people. Worry took the others." And it's just interesting how life can work. It's a tale that portrays the fact that half of all of the people in America's hospital beds are constant worriers. 43% of all adults suffer health effects because of worry and stress. And research has found 75% to 90% of all visits to a primary care physician are stress-related complaints and disorders. And so you could write on Americans' gravestones this epitaph: hurried, worried, buried. It just seems like that's what's happening in culture. We spend our lives full of anxiety and frustration and fear and worry. And here's the other thing you need to think about. Most of what you worry about actually never happens. I go back in my journals. If I'm journaling or writing with and talking with God, and I'm like, "Lord, I need, you know, you've got to rescue this situation," or what, and things that I'm thinking, why did I even worry about that? Why was I even concerned about that? It never happens. The other 92%, listen to this here. Dr. Walter Colvert did some research on this, and he discovered that only 8% of the things that people worried about were legitimate matters of concern, and the other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters that there's nothing it could do about it anyway. So you're saying, "Jeff, you know, I was feeling really good when I came to this conference, enjoying the music, catching up with friends. Then you came up here and got me all stressed out. You're freaking me out." Sorry about that. But I just wanted to bring up a real issue today. There are a lot of troubled people, and God is calling you and me to make disciples. And some of the disciples that he crosses our paths with are people who are anxious and worried and troubled. And so as we learn to live and think biblically, we're going to take a few moments now and we're going to open the scriptures. We're going to look for answers. And the Bible has the remedy to stress and worry and fear and anxiety from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, everywhere in between. And we're just going to touch on the surface. This is a brief workshop. And I do offer free online courses. Actually, if you go to the website and you just put your email in, I'll email you when the courses begin as the semester starts. You could just register, and I'm going to give it to you for free. This class that's going to go take a more in-depth look at what we start today. But what I wanted to do is begin with the critical truth about discipleship and counseling. I want to lay the foundation with two verses, and then we're going to look at the Psalms real quick here. But the first truth I want to talk to you about is that the Lord is the counselor. Let's anchor our thinking right there. For the rest of, as we go through this passage of Scripture, anchor your thinking that the Lord is the counselor. Isaiah 9:6, a prophetic title given to the Messiah, his name shall be Wonderful Counselor. And that's one of the titles of our Lord. One of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ is Wonderful Counselor. And so I want to solidify our thinking there, because I think it's a biblically critical truth to understand that he is the counselor. The Lord is the counselor. Yes, he'll use us as an instrument of his counsel, but he's the counselor. He's the Wonderful Counselor. It's his name. This is the dividing truth in all of the counseling world right now. This is what changes everything. In the kingdom of man, man becomes the expert and counsels man. In the kingdom of God, God is the expert and counsels man. It's huge. It's ultimate. It's radical difference. We've got to know that as biblical counselors. Where do we get our counsel to offer anybody? It better come from the Word. It better come from the Lord. Otherwise, it's just offering up our own best effort, sourced in self, humanistic thinking. It just lacks power. Let's look at a couple of verses that describe the Lord as counselor. We won't go into that in depth, and I just want to dig right in. First of all, Psalm 32:8. God is speaking to his people through his servant David here, and God says this, Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you, this is God speaking, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I love that. Oh man, I love that. God, yes, I need to be taught the way I should go. God has taken upon himself the role of being our instructor, our teacher, our guide, our counselor. He says, I will do it. I will instruct you. I will teach you. I will guide you. And many translations say, I will counsel you. Isn't that awesome? I'll do it. God says, I take that role upon myself to help you. It's not something man does. It's something God does. I'll guide you. I'll counsel you. And the Lord instructs us and teaches us the way we should go. That's what it says. Often in man's counsel, in the world's way of counseling, it's let's find a way that works for you. Pragmatism. Hey, the counselee comes and said, find something that works for me. Give me a way that works for me. Something that's true for me and good for me. That's not how God counsels, is it? God counsels the way we should go. He knows the path. And it's also a divine necessity that we go that way, the way we should go, the way we've got to go, or it's disaster. And he's not just counseling us to find something that kind of experientially works for you or me. He's counseling us the way we should go, which is the way of life. God knows these things. Then Psalm 73:24, the psalmist confesses a great truth. He says this to the Lord. He's talking to the Lord. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Beautiful words. I love it. I mean, this is our confidence, our hope. You know, we got to offer hope. Listen to this kind of hope. For time and eternity, throughout time, God will guide us with his counsel if we let him, if we look to him, if we trust him to do so. And afterward, what will he do? We'll just walk along that path of his counsel, of his guidance, and he'll receive us right into glory. We'll just walk right into heaven with him. What a great way to live. He'll continue in heaven then forever. The Lord is our counselor. Many, many other places in Scripture where the Lord is saying, I will counsel you. It's huge. That's the bottom line. That's where we got to begin. And that's where we've got to go. That he basically takes the counseling responsibility upon his shoulders. You know, and that sets me free as a biblical counselor, as a discipler, as a pastor. You know, I pastor a small church up in Glenwood Springs. I planted a church. Don't let anybody tell you to go plant a church. It's a battle, but it's the greatest joy, unless you're called, don't do it, but it's the greatest joy of my life. And you know, the difficulties of counseling and discipling and teaching the word and working with people, isn't it free that it's not on my shoulders? That God says, I'll do it. It's mine. Jesus says, I will build my church. It's his. If I took it upon myself, I'd get stressed out. So I could cast my care upon him. God wants to do it. He takes it upon himself. So with that truth given, the scripture makes very bold and clear in many places that we just looked at, other Old Testament and in the New Testament, verses that have significant counseling implication and application, gives this truth that the Lord is to be the counselor. And so with that in mind, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. And I want to just show an example that the Lord is the counselor, but the one who is the counselor is also the good shepherd. Let's look at this for a moment. He is the one who wants to counsel us. Look at who he is and is able to do as he counsels us here in Psalm 23. You know, when I counsel people, how does the wonderful counselor become the actual counselor? They meet with me for an hour, hour and a half, or whatever it takes, maybe over coffee, maybe at a coffee shop, mountain town, laid back, we got our hiking clothes on, maybe we're on a trail, hiking together, talking about the Lord. God gives me scripture that has application or that would help him. I write them down, and I say, read these verses. Go home, open your Bible, read these verses, and guess what I just did? I set that person up with an appointment with the wonderful counselor. They don't know it. I'm just an instrument of God's counsel, and God gives me a verse, and I send them off, and they have an appointment with the wonderful counselor. And as time goes along, they realize, you've been setting me up with an appointment with the wonderful counselor the whole time. That's where it belongs. And God uses me as an instrument of counsel. You know, it's kind of like, have you ever had surgery? Probably everybody here has had surgery, unless you're young. I'm only 29, by the way. So, what's so funny? So I had an infection, and an orthopedic surgeon had to come in and cut and get in there and get rid of this infection, right? And so after I was healed, because it was like poisoning, blood poisoning, septic or something, it was really bad. And so after I was stitched up, I was healed, I was so happy. I went back to the surgeon's office, and I grabbed the scalpel. Oh, thank you, scalpel. You're so sharp. And the surgeon was sitting there going, okay, like, you know, what's the matter with this guy? The illustration is we're instruments of God's counsel. He gets the glory. He's the mighty physician. He's the one. It's about Jesus. It's about God himself doing the work upon us, in us, through us. It's got to be that way. So I'm reading now from the New King James Version, Psalm 23. I'm going to read straight through a Psalm of David. We know this well, but let's break it down. Let's go verse by verse here in the time that we have left. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And I'm glad that the Church of Jesus Christ, the people of God, have shown such great interest in this passage of Scripture, especially death of loved ones and funerals. I say praise God. It's a great time for that. But listen, this passage was especially written for the living. I mean, it's great comfort for those that are dying and those who have lost a loved one. You know, I was a hospice chaplain here in Denver for 2 years, and I would use and share the Psalms and this psalm as a major, major source of comfort. But this psalm is for everyday living. Let's look at verse 1. Let's go through this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're the sheep, he's the shepherd. That day is now, right now. It's for the living, it's for today. The one who is our wonderful counselor, he's also our shepherd, our guarder, our provider, our caretaker, our helper, our protector. And because the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. He's going to take care of us. Everything we need, if we walk under his shepherding care, will be taken care of. So many people are out seeking counsel, and do you know what they really need? What they need to reconsider? They need to first ask and answer the question, who is their shepherd? Who's leading them? Who's guiding them? You know, obviously, we as biblical counselors, disciple makers, what's the first thing we do with the person? We want to find out where they are spiritually. Are they born again? We really can't help them much further along. So our first step is evangelism. And I share with them about Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we're able to share the gospel, the good news. They could be born again. And people seeking counsel, they need to ask that question. In other words, from whom and from where and how are they going to get everything that they need? And right here in Psalm 23, our wonderful counselor is also our shepherd. Therefore, we shall not want. We'll have what we need. Look at verse 2. He was our wonderful counselor. If we let him counsel us as he counsels, then he will shepherd, provide, care for us. What will he do? He'll make us lie down in green pastures. A lot of people seeking counsel, you know what they really need? Just to lie down for a while, spiritually speaking, in green pastures. Just slow down and feed on the Lord for a while. A lot of people that are seeking counsel, they're just frantic, frenzied, anxious, undernourished, weak, on the edge of a panic attack. And the Lord understands, and the Lord cares. But many of them can have the deepest area of their need just by slowing down, laying down, as it were, resting with the Lord in green pastures. And, you know, spiritually speaking, what do we feed on? The green pastures of the Word of God. Just having a quiet, devotional, slow it down, mellow, chill, and get in the Word and spend some time alone with Jesus. That's what some people just need right now. That's a great word from our wonderful counselor right here. They can have that need met. There are a lot of what I would call weed fields out there. Not wheat fields, I mean weed fields, especially here in Colorado. But you know what I'm trying to say? Humanistic thinking that people feed on. Not fields of grain, but just fields of weeds, wild things, non-productive things, not nurturing, just growing, not helping. But the Lord loves to lead us to lie down in green pastures just to rest for a while and get fed. Our wonderful counselor, he's also our shepherd. He'll lead us, it says, continuing on this verse, beside still waters. And a lot of people seeking counsel just need quiet times of refreshment. They need quiet times of refreshment with the Lord, or even another brother or sister, depending on the situation. Brother with brother, sister with sister, being refreshed with the still waters or washed in the water of the Word. And a peaceful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, considering again, what is this Christian life about? And people that are frazzled, the wonderful counselor has a word just all over in the Scripture. This is just one little spot we're going to look at. Time and time and time again, good, practical help from our wonderful counselor, our good shepherd. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul. Have you ever talked to yourself, soul, why are you so downcast? This is a good thing to do. The psalmist did it. I do it too. What can restore a soul, that immaterial, non-organic component of the human being? You know, we're made up of organic and non-organic, this soul that lives forever. Only God can restore man's soul. Is it man's recovery programs or God's restoration? I mean, recovery steps, they're popular these days, but God restores my soul. People cry out, recover me, help me, put me back together. And we could say, hey, how about the Good Shepherd? He restores my soul. He can put our soul back together, our inner life, put it back in the state where it needs to be, where it belongs. No one can do it like our Lord can. See, that's what a biblical counselor basically is. Walking the Christian life and helping others do the same. I mean, a prerequisite for a biblical counselor is you're walking with Jesus, abiding in Christ. Not perfect, but you got to walk with the perfect one. You know him. You have a relationship. You abide in him. You have a conscious awareness of the presence of God at all times. You just live, eat, breathe, sleep Jesus. You just love him, and you're in his word. You're abiding in him. You're thinking about him. You spontaneous talk about him. And you help others do the same. Come on. That's all biblical counseling is. That's all discipleship is you're on that path. Sanctification, day after day, walk after walk. And you just call others alongside. Come on. Let's go follow him. Let's follow the good shepherd. Verse 3 continues, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I mean, how many people seeking counsel are just driven with passion and panic? They've got to find the right path to take in life. Pastor, tell me, what path should I take? Stress, decision, choices, stress, panic, options. I mean, it's here in the Bible. He leads me in paths of righteousness. The right path is the righteous path. And not just a feel-good experience for me. It's not just like, okay, good, got that, check. Let me move on. It's a lifetime. It's much bigger than that. He leads me down right paths for what? For his name's sake, it says. He'll put us on the right path. And that path will end up honoring his name. Is that cool? How's that for counsel? Not a quick fix. We're talking getting on that path and honoring God, pleasing God. A path that the shepherd is leading us on. We're following him. The same one, this shepherd, is our wonderful counselor. How about just hanging out with him? Spending time with him? Yeah, but I need help with this and that and the other thing. He knows that. And that's why we counsel and disciple one another. We encourage one another. Let's go. Come on. Let's walk down that path. He uses his instruments of sheep ministering to sheep. But sheep only have what the shepherd provides. How can a sheep help another sheep? Well, I mean, here comes a wolf. No problem. I'll take care of that for you. Baha, Lambo. It just doesn't work. It's like, well, I'm not very comforted. But what about the good shepherd? That's another story. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Many people are in the deep valley of darkness, the shadow of death. It's like death is casting a shadow over them. Many people live daily in what you could call the valley of the shadow of death, just in a deep place of darkness, confusion, fear, apprehension, worry, anxiety. They're living in that world. It's like death casting a shadow over them, just almost impossible. Trials, difficulties, impossibilities. You can't just flick a switch and it's going to be okay. But here's the great thing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And listen, everybody treks through that now and again. I mean, I know that from the Word of God. I see that watching Jesus in the Scriptures, from great men like Moses and Paul and others. And I bear witness my own testimony, where everything just looks dark and dying and impossible and no way through, and just fear seems to threaten from every side. I've been there and I may be there again, but praise God. The more we walk with our shepherd, I can say this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'm not going to dread all the evil that lies around me. Why? For you are with me. This is radical comfort. And it's not the false thing, that, you know, the false power of positive thinking. This is a walk of faith based on fact. I'll fear no evil. Why? Because God, you're with me. Because the Lord's there. Not because we're somebody or, you know, look at me. I just refuse to be afraid. That ain't going to help. Because those human source things will sooner or later run out. I need more than that. I will fear no evil right in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death when all looks like darkness and dying. Why? Because you're with me, God. And he's with us as our shepherd. Verse 4 continues, your staff and your rod, they comfort me. Remember, the rod was to beat off the enemy, the wolf, the staff, the crook, to pull us out of pits, out of the mess. Look at verse 5, says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I mean, in this world, there are vicious enemies. We have a real vicious enemy, Satan himself, who was defeated at the cross and by the resurrection, but he won't stop fighting till he's thrown in the pit. But right in the presence of our enemies and the enemy and all those cooperating with him, wittingly or unwittingly, the Lord prepares a table before us right there. All the way from the spiritual food we can eat and the nourishment when the enemy is all around and camped all around. He says, I'll take care of you. I'll be with you. I'll feed you. I'll nourish you. Look at verse 5. You anoint my head with oil. It continues. My cup runs over. And of course, this is a picture of a shepherd anointing an injured sheep in such a way there's just overflowing blessings for the animal. But you apply this to the New Testament believers like us who would walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Lord anoints us, the Spirit upon us, until the cup of our life just overflows. And a lot of Christians, listen to this, a lot of Christians that are seeking counsel about stress and worry and fear and anxiety really need nothing more than just letting the wonderful counselor, who is also their shepherd, just anoint their head with oil. In other words, pour out an extra measure, a fresh work, a dynamic work of the Holy Spirit upon them until their cup of their life just overflows with his presence and the work of God in their life. Just a fresh work. And I tell you, when the Lord is doing that in somebody's life, and instantly 100 counseling problems are just dealt with. Simultaneously, one work of God by the filling, indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. God wants to work mightily. Boom, a revived walk with God. And God can do that, and he wants to do that. And look at the assurance we can walk, the insurance we could walk in as we walk with our shepherd. Look at this hope. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, what hope. I need this. What great assurance that all the way through this life, God's goodness and God's mercy will be there right there with a supply when I need it. Just his loving intention toward me. God loves me. God loves you. He has your best interest, our best interest, those that we counsel. He wants to help and heal and provide and care for. It's his goodness to supply what is needed, and his mercy that we don't get what we deserve. What a shepherd. And it says he'll do that all the days of our lives, even today. And even those dreaded days. Yesterday he was doing it, whether we saw it or not. And tomorrow he'll do it. And then when it's all done, we'll live in God's house forever. That's the path of walking with the good shepherd, who's also our wonderful counselor. If the sheep of God's pasture would just, as it were, get close to their shepherd, just cuddle up with him, so to speak, get really intimate. The wonderful counselor, and find out he's a good shepherd, walk with him day by day, we would be blown away what a wonder of a counselor he is. It's a beautiful thing. We're gonna stop right here. I'm just gonna conclude with a couple things. There's so much more to cover. You know, for example, Philippians 4:6, where Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I've got a whole hour on that. But I want to just show and you know, number one, give you the understanding why we need to be equipped in this area of helping people that are walking with panic attacks and anxiety. That the Word of God has the answers and is sufficient to give us what we need to help people. And just one simple, well-known, popular scripture, maybe you looked at it in a new light today. It's the Word of God has the answers. Do you see how we can just open the Word and help somebody? And send them on a appointment with their wonderful counselor by giving them the right scriptures. And so I'd like to, you know, like offer, you could go to ministryschoolonline.com and sign up for this free class. We're registering now, and I go into more depth on this topic. There's a lot more to say, and I just want to give you a free course on that, ministryschoolonline.com, where we also certify biblical counselors there at that school. But I wanted to close with this one last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I mean, who among us is sufficient to counsel people that experience anxiety? I'm not. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves as to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. But he's also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We're competent to counsel only because of the indwelling life of Christ. He's got the all-sufficient resources as our wonderful counselor. We become instruments of his counsel, the very Word of God. It has to be God at work, not man. Only God at work upon us and in us and through us will we be able to bring help to those in need. And it frees me up because I don't have to have the answers. I can't help. I can't change people, but God can, and I know the one that can do it. It's God's abundant, life-giving, life-changing, life-transforming, sanctifying grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. The indwelling work of God. Maybe there are some here right now among us that are stressed and frazzled. Maybe you come to this conference and you're saying, "Pastor, that's me." And you need the Lord, your shepherd, to comfort you right now. And you're in the right place because we're surrounded by men and women in this place. They're standing by to minister to your needs. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask for those here that are ministers that you would be prepared to minister to those nearby you that just need a word of prayer. We're in a safe place. Look, we love each other. This is the right time to just raise your hand and say, "Hey, come pray for me. I'll pray for you." But if somebody needs that word of prayer, there are ministers here that as you lift your hand up and you're feeling burdened down with worry and stress, we want to minister to your needs before you leave. And so I'm going to ask for you to respond to the Lord right now for that comfort, okay? Don't leave here without the prayers that you need. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray for those gathered here today. And there are some among us who just need to start this conference with a word of encouragement, a touch of your love from the scripture, but prayer from a brother or sister. And I pray now for those who are troubled and who need prayer. And if that's you here today, if you would say, yes, Pastor, pray for me. I need somebody to just pray what we studied on. I want you to just go ahead and lift up your hand. We want to pray for you. Anybody, if you see somebody that needs prayer, anybody here, because we want to pray for you. And if you want to meet me later, we can pray. And Father, I thank you for these gathered together, these that are making disciples, walking with you. I pray you would equip them, that you would call them, that you would anoint them, that you would flood them with your presence, that they would have the strength, Lord, that you give them, that you supply, so that they can minister to this frazzled world that we live in. And I pray for us now, all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Well, we're done, and I'd love to meet you. The table's right out front if you want to stop by and say hi. And come by and get some prayer. If you have any questions, I'll be up front for just a moment. And I know it's late. Good night. We got done by 9 o'clock. Jesus loves you. Bye.